This is a special Sabbath in the history of the Church of God. Second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles has been designated all the way back to the Worldwide Church of God as the Sabbath for the blessing of children. We haven't had children to bless in a long time. I'm trying to think, the last child I blessed even here may have been 5 years ago, and that was even after services. We're at the Hilton. I want to read what we have as our policy on the blessing of little children. It says, the ceremony has a long history in the Church of God. Mr. Armstrong set the precedent for our current practice many years ago. Initially, the event took place each year at the Feast of Tabernacles. However, as the church grew, the ceremony was performed in the local congregations. The second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles was designated as the day when the blessing of little children was conducted in each congregation. It is a beautiful ceremony that promotes unity in the Church of God and follows the example of Jesus Christ. So that's what this particular Sabbath is for. But I want to touch on a subject today, even though we don't have children that we're blessing here, but a number of us have had our children blessed, and a number of us have had our grandchildren blessed. And I think it is important that we keep a vision in mind of what God is doing in that regard with our children and our grandchildren. Before getting to that, it says, continuing on, it says, we continue to maintain the tradition of the second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles each year for the blessing of little children at Sabbath services. It will help people in their planning if it can be known that every church area there is a Sabbath designated for this ceremony. So those who are tuned in, those who are here, understand that this is a special Sabbath for the Church of God. But I want to start off today with letters from young people that they sent to God. They sent to God, addressed to God. It's entitled, Dear God, Dear God. First one, Dear God, in Sunday school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Signed, Jane. Next, Dear God, are you really invisible or is that just a trick? Signed, Lucy. Next, Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that or was that an accident? We live in an area where we have a park near us, Lion Country Safari. And, you know, you go out, you can see the lions and all the other kinds of animals all around. You drive through the facility there. And toward the end, you will go up on this raised platform, and here come these giraffes. I mean, this thing is way up there in the air. You don't jump down. This thing is up there, and these giraffes come up there, and their tongue just sticks out almost from here to the camera as you feed them with some cabbage. But that was an interesting comment from Norma. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? There is something behind that when you begin to understand, who is this one by Jane, that you have to go back before the first humans were actually created. We had a rebellion on our hands when God had to deal with, and you've got to look at it through that particular lens. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Signed, Neil. Next, Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. That's from Darla. Next, Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Signed, Joyce. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Bruce. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works for me and my brother. Next, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. from Nan. Dear God, my brother told me about being born, but it doesn't sound right. They're just kidding, aren't they? Well, Marcia, I'm sure you've learned by now what happens. Dear God, if you give me a genie like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except my money and my chess set. Think that through, Raphael. A couple of others. Dear God, it rained for our whole vacation and is my father mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say. But I hope you will not hurt him anyway, your friend. But I'm not going to tell you who I am. And this final one, dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Eugene. Leads to a question that we need to review from time to time, especially on this particular Sabbath. Are the children, are the members of God's church called now? Are the children of the members of God's church called now? The answer to this question affects how parents view their children, as well as the expectations we have of our children. Also, the answer should impact how children perceive themselves and look at themselves. Do they believe it? And the expectations of them, do they have any? Through the years, we've had several opinions about this particular question. Some feel they are indeed called by virtue of association with and training in the church and in the ways of God. Others believe parents should be neutral in this matter and leave it completely to God and not be involved at all. Others question the use of the term called, wondering if it implies that those who do not respond to God's way now are forfeiting an opportunity to come to him. The quandary over this issue has led to such comments, I don't know. I don't know whether God has called my child or not. Or since our children are not called now, we can't expect too much from them, can we? Many members with grown children, and I am talking to an audience that have grandchildren. So you have grown children who do not stay in the church, leave. And we can feel guilty, wondering if better training could have helped. After all, doesn't Proverbs 22:6 say, as it has been drilled into our heads, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. We believe that until you understand what that verse is actually talking about. When our children hear conversations like these about them, their responses can be, what's the use? It's my parents' church. It's not mine. I don't think God is dealing with me. I go out here and do my own thing. Are the children of God's church called now? I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Before we go back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden where it all started, I want to start with a comment that is made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, from whom the whole family, everyone on earth, has an opportunity to be a part of that family. And it starts in the Garden of Eden. So back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. This is God's purpose. Genesis 1, 26, we've heard it all so many years. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God is spirit. Man is flesh. Man is physical. Man must prove that he can be trusted with life of God. God is not going to let another rebellion happen like with Lucifer. So man has to be entrusted with this ability to continue to live and live and live and not die. So God placed man and woman in the garden. And he gave these instructions. Eat the tree of life and live. Now, they're already alive. They're already alive. So what God is saying to them is not a matter that you're going to live now. You're living. The life that God is telling them is about eternal life. In my image, in my likeness, eternal life. Eat this tree, you will live. Eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. They're physical. They're going to die anyway. Physical things die. This is talking about eternal death. It's as if you never existed before. So he has these two trees placed in the garden before them because of the influence of the adversary. They chose the latter. God kicked them out of the garden, set in place the cherubim with these swords turning every direction, keeping access to the tree of life forbidden. Now, I've mentioned this before, and it's one of those questions that I have right at the beginning. I wonder if those cherubim were there protecting the tree of life all the way down to the flood. That's over 1,600 years. People could pass by and they could see these swords just turning and turning and fire and never going out. Over 1,600 years. The amazing thing of it, if that's the case, because we are dealing with thousands, possibly millions of people on earth who may have passed by this, seen these cherubim, and out of those thousands or millions, only three, according to the Bible, responded. Only three. One didn't even see it. That's Abel. Then we've got Enoch. And then we've got Noah. Three people responded. 1,656 years. God now wants to add people into his family. And we only have three. Is Genesis chapter 1:26 a failure? No, absolutely not. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, the overall plan of God. And I want to establish this at the beginning. We understand this. It's a referral. It's not only a referral. It's a review, once again, of this overall plan of God, what he has in mind for human beings before we deal with the children. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Number of things we've extracted from this section of scripture. We looked at the foundation of the world. It occurs a number of times in the Bible. One of the last occurrences of it is in Revelation chapter 13. Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. He died. Why did he die? Because of sin. What is sin? Going away from God. Eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Going the direction that Satan is pulling them. So consequently, in order for God to accomplish his purpose of bringing man into his family, man has to die. That was the promise. But now God is giving him a substitute for his own death, the death of a God that is far more valuable than all human life. This death, as long as now he accepts this death, he now can start on the process of taking the tree of life to be inserted into the family of God. I concentrate in verse 4 on this word chose. Chose. King James says chosen, chosen. It occurs in 5 different contexts in the Bible. First of all, it occurs about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was chosen. His primary task was to bring salvation to the earth, to bring mankind into the family of God. That's why he was sent down here. He was sent down here to earth to allow us this opportunity to become a part of the family of God. Let us make man in our image. Angels were chosen. Their task, to minister to those who will inherit salvation from death. They will help us along the path to the family. We're not getting there on our own. Adam and Eve had the best opportunity of human beings. They didn't even make it. We're not getting there on our own. We need help in order to get there. God chose this even with the children of Israel. They were chosen. They were chosen to be a kingdom of priests, but they fail. They fail. So now God shows, hey, all the physical environment that you have cannot get you into the family. You need something more. So God chose the apostles and those who will be working with them, and they were to preach the gospel, teach, and baptize so that people would be able to receive help. The Holy Spirit. And that's where the church comes in. The church was chosen. Chosen. Its task. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. 28 to 30. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, one of those memory verses for us. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to his purpose. He has a purpose in mind. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion. We want him to be a part of the family. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined from the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the essence of the tree of life. You want to be a part of the family of God? Eat the tree of life. How? Be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, family, family. This is what God wants, family. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. These whom he justified, he will glorify. Process. In order to enter into the family. For here in Romans chapter 8, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we see where the apostles in this ministry come into effect and their responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for their work of ministry, serving, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Tree of life. This is what it's about. So verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul brings out this point of analogy. The church is like a body. There are different parts of it. They're different parts of the church. They're different parts of a family. We have father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, uncle, aunt, cousins. We got all kinds of people in the family. The same thing with the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Here it says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what baptism is doing. It now gives us that ability to be conformed to the image of his Son because the Spirit is now put inside of us. But then he says in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleases. God has a family. God is setting individuals in that family where he wants. We all are put in the family wherever God wants. This is God's decision. So he has this family. He wants us to be a part of this family, just like we have it. We have families. We have extended families. They can grow, get larger and larger and larger. And even other individuals are added to that family. God is expanding his own family, which he was given an opportunity to Adam and Eve. Now it's the church. The church is the beginning of that family here on this earth, of what God is actually doing. He has called us and he has chosen us to be a part of that family. Now let's get to this word call. Call. Many are called, few are chosen. Greek word for call means invited. Many are invited, but few are chosen or selected. Many have been invited to be a part. Adam and Eve were invited. Was God inviting the pre-flood world? He had this flaming sword. People looked at that. Did curiosity strike up in their minds? Or was it the curiosity like what Satan did with Adam and Eve? That they will eat this tree and live forever. The opposite. God invites. This word, call. Greek word is K-L-E-S-I-S. Klesis. Klesis. The variant of this Greek word, klesis, is K-L-E-S-I-A, klesia. We add a prefix, E-K, out. We get the word for church, ekklesia, ekklesia. The word means called out. Called out of Satan's world into God's. Okay. Again, keep in mind what we're dealing with here in God. He wants man in his image, in his likeness, and he has a family in order to accomplish this. He has called us out of a family, Satan's. He has called us into, chose us to be a part of his family of God. How does he do it? John chapter 6. John chapter 6. First of all, verse 65. John 6, 65. It says, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it was granted to him by my Father. God does the calling. God does the inviting. God gave Adam and Eve an invitation. They didn't accept it. God was giving the pre-flood world an invitation. They didn't accept it. God gave Israel an opportunity as a whole to be a part of it. They didn't accept it. Now God has chosen the church. It is the church now that has this opportunity to become a part of the family. The church has accepted it. the church has accepted it. Earlier in this chapter, it says this, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God does the calling. We don't do it on our own. Through the years, I've heard individuals who start attending church, I've been searching for the truth all my life. You will be searching for the truth the rest of your life if God didn't open up your mind. God does the calling, and he is calling us out of Satan's world. This word draw in the Greek, helkien, it implies resistance. It's like the fishing. You hook that fish on your own line. There's resistance. The fish isn't saying, oh, I'm glad I'm on your hook. I'm going to just go ahead and jump into your net. There is resistance. And there is a bit of that resistance even with us. Because Satan is trying to pull us into his family. Keep us there. He doesn't want us leaving his family to go into God's. That's what he was doing with Adam and Eve. So there is this resistance on our part. But once we're out of that element, once the fish is out of the water, the fish starts dying to his world. The fish starts dying to his family. And then ultimately he dies. But that fish becomes alive in my family. After I debone it and descale it and put it in the frying pan and pop it in my mouth, it comes alive again. In me. It's part of my body. Well, looking at what God is doing, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I have a family. I'm inviting you to become a part of that family, and I'm going to select those who will be in various positions in that family. So I'm going to call you. How? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10. Week after week after week, I've mentioned this one. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God reveals it by his Spirit. God then shines this light in our minds. We're out here in Satan's family. He shines this light in our minds of what he is doing. It is summarized in the festivals. Overall plan of what God is doing to bring us into the family. Now we come to the kids. We come to the children. Can God's Spirit work on the minds of our children? Absolutely. Absolutely. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here we come to several examples in succession. I'll spend more time just reading this one. 1 Samuel chapter 3. As you remember, his mother, Samuel's mother, Hannah, prayed for the boy. God answered her request. She said, I will give him to serve God the rest of his life. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. He's a boy. Josephus is the one who indicates that Samuel was 12 years old. 12. Now think back to when you were 12 years old. Can you think back? Some of that's a long way to think back. All right. 12 years old. 12 years old, yes. My dad was already in the church. I wasn't with him. Parents separated, as I mentioned before. But 12 years old, I was, my dad was called. My dad was chosen. My dad was chosen to be part of the church. Okay, so what started happening in my own life? And I'm trying to analyze this. I can think back to things that were going on in my life as a kid. I was talking to a lady last night who actually was part of the Episcopal Church that I was an acolyte in throughout my high school years. And the priest there, the Episcopal Church, was one of my mentors. And she didn't know I knew him. She just brought up his name, Nelson Pender, and my eyes just got big. You know, you start talking to somebody, she's Anglican, Episcopalian priest herself, and your antennae go up. When you're talking to somebody, ooh, ooh, oh my, whoa. But when she said Nelson Pender, whoa, my mind just flashed back to an individual that had, one of the men that had greatest impact on my life as a teenager. Think back to our children. After they have been blessed for protection, after I have been baptized, what has been going on in their life? Even into adulthood. Even into grandparenthood. What has been going on in the life of this child? Satan certainly pulls. Satan is trying to pull him into his environment. But is God working with him? Is he? Boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's becoming more so like that now. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes began to grow so dim that he could not see, happens to us as we age. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of the covenant, ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." 12 years old. 12 years old. "Here I am, for you called me." But he didn't know who was calling him. His only knowledge at this point in time was on a physical level. Is this Eli? "Here I am, for you called me." Eli said, "I did not call you. Lie down." And he went and he lay down. Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again, Samuel." So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Why? Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He is working under Eli. Why isn't Eli teaching him? Why isn't something being passed down? We as parents, some of us do the job, some of us don't. But because of the calling God has given us, that does not stop what he is going to be doing in the lives of our children. Verse 8, "The Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and he went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you call me.'" Eli had the perception that the Lord had called the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." 12 years old. 12. When was that in the life of my child? When? Oh, an invitation was extended, but when God now has got something in mind for my child, when did he say, "Be it Renee, be it Mark"? When did he say those names? For your child and mine. I do not think Hannah knew what was in store for Samuel. I don't think Elkanah knew what was in store for Samuel. I don't even think Eli knew what was in store for Samuel, but God did. God knew what he had in mind for Samuel. All I am as a parent is an assistant to God. God has a spot in mind for my child. I can help or I can hinder, but God is going to make sure that all available options are going to be given to my child to be filling into that spot. Am I cognizant of it? Am I aware of it? Jeremiah 1, 4 to 5. Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, a priest. His lot in life has been destined to be a priest from Anathoth, where later on John the Baptist was born into. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before he was even born. Psalm 139, as he writes down in his book all of the formations that are going on in the gestation period, he is writing all of this down because he has something in mind. He had a spot in mind for Jeremiah. It wasn't to be the priest. That was what he would actually become because of his father. God wanted him to be the prophet to the nations. God had that in mind. What does he have in mind for mine? What does he have in mind for mine? New Testament. We come to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, it is real, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You have a faith in God. God has a plan in mind so that you can fit into his family. Going over now to chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, for that from childhood. Now we come into play of our responsibility. Childhood, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This word childhood in the Greek, brephos, is translated elsewhere as baby, infant. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood. I think back. Apart from my own father's calling, I was 4 or 5 years old when my great-grandmother on my mother's side taught me the books of the Bible that stayed with me from the age of 4 to this day. That's over 70 years. It stayed in me, cocky old, pride-filled, called out, don't say that word. I walked into the Radio Church of God back in 67. Services went for at least 2.5 hours. Wooden chairs, hard as rock. And ministers, your conversion as a minister depended on speaking for at least 1.5 hours. They had a clock up there on the wall. This is in Indianapolis. They had a clock up there on the wall. You watch the clock and you can see how long he's going. My purpose in sitting in services when I first went, I waited for him to call out some of those names in the minor prophets. Haggai. And I'm looking at people flipping it around here. And saying, where's Haggai? Where's Haggai? And then they might go to the table of contents. Haggai. I'm already there. Because of 4 years old. It's been instilled. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel 8. It's been there from 4 years old. From childhood. From childhood. You have known scripture. You have known it. Did Eunice know that Timothy was going to become an evangelist? There wasn't even a church. Christ hadn't died, probably. They didn't know anything about that. But she put inside of him the knowledge of God, and that God would put him and use him wherever God wanted to. Against that backdrop, I want to bring out two of the vitally important scriptures in regards to our children. First, over here in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, 31 AD, verses 37 to 38. Apostles now are speaking in tongues, speaking in the languages of those who have gathered together at Pentecost. Peter preaches the sermon. At the conclusion of that sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I'm going to refer to that at the end. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Very familiar with that. Verse 39. For the promise, what's the promise? Previous verse, the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Repent, be baptized. Acts 8 adds that you have to have the hands laid on you. The promise is to you, one, to your children, two, and to all who are afar off, three, as many as the Lord our God will call. On that day of Pentecost, God started filling the body of Christ, the church. Three categories that are brought out here. One, you. You. Specifically those repentant Jews and proselytes Peter was addressing, of whom about 3,000 were baptized that day. One of those other queries I have. The only 12 apostles. They baptized 3,000. They had to have some kind of help. What did they do? I mean, I calculated that. That's like 250 people apiece. 250. Again, I think back here, it took me a whole year to baptize 61 people here. That was the most I ever did. But 250 in one day, each of them? How long can you keep your hands up? What were they doing? Just a query. But 3,000 were baptized, so that's the first group. But then the second, and to your children. The promise is to your children, the descendants of those who received the Holy Spirit. They hadn't reached spiritual maturity at that point in time. They weren't ready to make that commitment at that point in time, but the promise was to your children in the third category and to all who are afar off. That expression would refer to the Gentiles, because that's how it's referenced in Ephesians chapter 2. They are the ones who are far off, so you cover the bases. You've got you, you got your children, you got those who are afar off. But I want to concentrate on that second one, your children, the offspring. The Spirit is working on the minds of our children, similar to what the Spirit was doing in the minds of the disciples. John chapter 14, verse 17, it mentions about the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and will be in you. It's working on your mind. The Spirit is working on the minds of our children. They may not be fully aware of it. They may not be attuned to it. Even as they continue in this growth process of life, The Spirit can be working on their mind. This is God's job. This is what he is doing. He has something in mind for our children. Now who may be adults, he has something in mind. The Spirit is working on their minds. But now bring out the second scripture I want to emphasize, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. First Corinthians 7, verse 14 deals with the subject of marriage, but it also brings out about our children. It says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they are holy now. Unbelieving mate is in a separate category, and so are our children. It says, though, of our children, they are holy. It doesn't say that about the unbelieving mate. It says that about the children. They are in a different category. They are holy. It means they are consecrated. It means they are set apart. The Spirit works on their minds, just as it is working on ours. Can I then, as a child, possibly second generation, in a sense I am, third generation, my grandmother and father came in the church at the same time in the 50s. So in a sense, I'm a third generation. But can I sense something different going on in my mind? All of this time, as I am trying my best to run with the world, run with my friends, do all that bad stuff out there, is that really something I can concentrate and think about? It's happening. I may not be aware of it. A mate in the church can set an example for an unbelieving mate, but it's different with the children. It's different because God says they're in a different category. They have direct access to me. I am now working with them like that umbilical cord. I am working on their minds. They haven't made the commitment, but I am working on their minds now. They are holy. All right. Question. Growing up in church, as a second generation, if you're born in it, blessed. Thinking of people that through the years that I've blessed, they have been blessed. What do they have to repent of? They grew up in the church. They kept the Sabbath. What do they have to repent of? They are in a similar position as those on Pentecost 31 AD. They knew a lot about the truth. And that's the same thing with second, third, fourth generation Christians. There has to be something different. And there has to be a conviction of the Spirit. The Spirit. This is what Paul brought out in Romans chapter 7. It is the Spirit. Something clicks in their minds. They know it's wrong to eat unclean meat. They know the Sabbath is sunset to sunset. They know about the feast and the holy days. They know these things. They've heard about the kingdom of God. They've heard about the resurrections. They've heard it all. What is different for them? It's the conviction of the heart. Conviction of the heart. Some young people who grew up in the church respond favorably to God's way of life. Some don't. You can look at a number of factors as to why that is the case. Age, maybe start working, God start working with them when they are about 7-8 years old, or maybe they might be 17-18 years old. If they're 17-18 years old, they're going on a course. They're already going on a course. Influence of the peers. We all like to be accepted. We have that pull. This is Satan. He is working. He could work through our peers. He could work through them favorably. He can work through them unfavorably. And there is Satan. Look at society. You know, I just stop. I look at this so much, how these smartphones, we have just been glued to them. It's almost morning, noon, and night. You can't even look somebody in the eye because you got the smartphone. Social media, TikTok. All of this. That is, what does this do? I think this is a pull, not necessarily negatively all the time, but there is a pull, like Adam and Eve, that Satan did to them. There is a force, and there has to be a force to counteract what Satan is doing in their lives. And the greatest example for our children is us. Parents. We should have the greatest influence on the life of that child. It may not materialize until later in life, but we should, as parents. Look at several examples. I'll just read these out quickly here. Genesis 18:19. It says, for I know, this is God speaking about Abraham, I know him. Is that the case for us? I know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. He will command to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I know him. Does God know us that way? You know, again, we are at a point now, we're going beyond children to grandchildren, and some of us in this group going down to great grand. I can see a pull on my great grandson. He's been with us in September, around that time. I can see this pull. But there's also this gravitational pull to me, G-pop. That's what he calls me. It's hard to get out as I tried to do it with his mother. I want you to call me grandfather. And so my granddaughter, Asia, she says, Pa. I said, grandfather, Pa. She couldn't get those words together. Now, for him, her son, call me great-grandfather, G-pop. Whatever it takes, boy. I know that God has something in mind for you. There is a spot. I've got a responsibility to assist God getting you to that spot. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 9 to 10. Deuteronomy 4, 9 to 10, it says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your grandchildren. Teach them to your great-grandchildren. You keep teaching. Especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord, the miracle that happened in your own life, and how I brought you here. You teach. And you teach them, as it says at the end of this verse, and that they may teach their children. What a great joy that will be. And then you got the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The church also bears the responsibility, no doubt at all. We started with the YES and YOU and Worldwide Days. We have now Encourage, Equip, and Inspire for the preteens and Lift. I want to bring out something. I think it's important. Remember when Christ was resurrected and John, and they're up in Galilee. They've been out fishing all night. Nothing has happened. And they hear this guy on this side says, cast your net on the other side. 153 fish hop into the net. I think it was John who says, it's the Lord. And they jump overboard and they go on over there and they have breakfast of fish and some honeycomb, I think it is. But then after that, Jesus Christ starts walking with Peter on the shore. And he asks him those questions. Peter, do you love me? 3 times. He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And so Christ says, feed my sheep. 2nd time he says, tend to my sheep. 3rd time he says, feed my lambs. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has an interesting comment on that. Feed my lambs. JFB says it is much more to understand by the lambs, young and tender disciples, whether in age or Christian standing, relatively newcomers or children. Feed them. That's the expectation Christ has of us. Feed them. As a church, as a parent, feed them. That's our greatest commission that we can fulfill. We're to go into all the world and baptize all nations. The one audience we've got right now, our children, our grandchildren. But what about those? As we're wrapping this up. What about those who choose not to respond to the calling? I've been around the church long enough to know there are quite a few, and they have seen mistakes we've made at the top. They've seen mistakes we've made as parents. They've seen it. It's almost like we've been stripped down to the underwear, if you will. They've seen it. What about them? What about them? Are they headed for the lake of fire? Not on your life. 2 Peter says this, chapter 3, verse 9. Says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And if he is long-suffering toward us, would he not be long-suffering toward our children? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all lambs, sheep, come to repentance. Those who do not respond now to God's calling have not necessarily forfeited their opportunity to be a part of the family. Only God knows the heart. And we can look at our children, and isn't it amazing? Certain events that can happen in this world, and all of a sudden, they can remember. It can trigger something in that mind that has been placed there. They can remember. In a world now that is going absolutely insane, they see things that are going on in this world. And they can think back to what they heard from a parent or even in church. And it could be a triggering moment in which they end up getting cut to the heart. How many of them are coming to that moment now? More and more of those who have gone astray, they are starting to trickle back into the church because they know the answers are not out there. They learned them here in church. Once I begin a work, I will finish it. In Philippians 1, verse 6. I think the old abbreviation is certainly true in regards to our young people. PBPWMFGINFWMY. Please be patient with me, for God is not finished with me yet. He's not finished. And what I often bring up, and I do it more and more these days to parents who have children who are in the category of the prodigal son. They have been drawn into the world. But it's coming to a point when they reached the point as the prodigal son, he came to himself. Who brought him there? God will do the same. He will do the same with ours. So are our children of the Church of God members called now? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether they choose to respond to that calling or not, God is going to finish his work inside of each and every one of them. We need to be part of setting that example, teaching and loving them and disciplining them if necessary to maximize that response. I started with letters to God. I end with letters to pastors. It's the flip side of the one from letters to God. First one, dear pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Lisa's not me, because it's yours sincerely, Arnold. I ain't got no sisters. Dear pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely Pete. Dear pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Signed, Robert. Dear pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty. Dear pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Well, you're going to find out, Stephen, you won't go in there either. Dear pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Yeah, probably they would come if you move it to Disneyland. Dear pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow. They need your help. Signed, Laurie. Dear pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help, or else we'll need a new pitcher. Thanks, Alexander. Dear pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think that's what I want to do because we have enough rules around this house already. And then, dear pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Well, maybe, Carla. Dear pastor, how does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell him, or does he read about it in the newspapers? And finally, dear pastor, I liked your sermon Sunday, especially when it was finished. Signed, Ralph. So for all the Ralphs, I finished.